4 November, 03, we are in the midst of studying the study of actually Pergamum in Revelation, but we're right now in the book of Jude. And are we on?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's have a word of prayer. Any prayer requests that have come up, please be in prayer for one another. There are people in our church and our own assembly that have all kinds of different types of problems and different reasons and that they don't want just to get involved in with others. But be in prayer. Wes and Julie, we know these need our prayers. Estelle, James Taylor, and I certainly do. We all just need your prayers, everybody. Be in prayer for each other in the spiritual warfare we're on. Tonight we continue what I think is one of the most important studies that I've done in a long time. It's just another very important piece of the mysterious puzzle that puts together all that's going on. So let's begin with a word of prayer before we go into our study. Let's pray. Calls us to be constantly reminded, Heavenly Father, that you are the creator of all. That without you there is nothing. And because of you there is everything. Even the evil that exists. There is nothing, Heavenly Father, that is out of the realm of your control. Let us constantly be aware in regard even to our own nature, their own being, that Heavenly Father will put all these things into a proper perspective in understanding why faith, and that all you do want from us is faith and why. I pray your Spirit will be with me tonight, Father, in communicating these things. In Christ's name, amen. We're studying the basic instincts of mankind, the individual human, and we're seeing that the basic instinct is performance. And then the two things that are a result of that are very important. One, reward, recognition for the performance, or punishment. I deserve to be punished. Those are not of God in that sense. They are of our base nature. I found it interesting, some time ago on September the 18th of 03, the Dallas Morning News carried a rather interesting, funny article that I'd like to read to you. I'll give people here in the church just a copy so I can read it quickly, but I do want to read it for the sake of you that are on the tapes that you can be able to hear and appreciate what's going on with this. It's an interesting article. How much stake do I put into it? Very little. But the observation, I like. I think it's just fundamental to what we're talking about, the basic instincts of the creature. And the article, it was a front page article, and it starts off, a highly evolved sense of fairness. A highly evolved sense of fairness. Study finds monkeys, like people, balk when they feel cheated or slighted. Now, if I stop right there and ask you to recall the reading of Genesis 4 about the story of Cain as much as we read, he balked. He was treated unfairly. Abel, his brother, his gift and works were accepted in that sense, but his was not. His Cain was not. And so bear that, think about that. Study finds monkeys like people balk when they feel cheated or slighted. If you remember what God asked, he asked three questions and never answered them. Why is your countenance fail? What's wrong with you? And not answered. Then for us to, if we'll let the Spirit open our eyes and ears to these things. Now, let's just take a look. Under the picture, it says monkeys are actually aware of unfairness when it comes to work and rewards. Remember what our study is, basic instinct, performance, rewards, and punishment. Monkeys are acutely aware of unfairness when it comes to work and rewards, new research shows. Now let's just look at the article rather quickly. Attention, bosses. Even monkeys seem to know the value of equal pay for equal work, performance, and recognition for it. When rewarded similarly for the same task, in this case exchanging a small rock with the scientist, Capuchin monkeys. That's an interesting word, because I know the word Capuchin, and so I had to go to the dictionary and look this up, because that is a name of an order of monks in the 16th century from a Catholic priest. And in fact, they made a movie of him, Augustine. They made a movie. He reached the point he wanted to go out and help all the poor and just constantly give to all the poor. I forgot the actor that played his part, but it's that order. But it is also the genus name of an order of monkeys, and in South America. So that's what the word comes from. It's not dealing, because I looked at, what does this have to do with that order of monks who wanted to help the poor? And but what it was dealing with is that's the name, the official name of the monkeys. Capuchin monkeys worked happily for a slice of cucumber. But after they witnessed a partner getting a coveted succulent grape for the bit of granite, the cucumber-paid monkeys took offense. Some went on strike. Some kept half-heartedly doing the work, but refused to accept the stinking cucumber. There were none. Now watch this. There were none that did not care, said Sarah Bronson, a graduate student of Emory University in Atlanta. A description of her experiment conducted with Emory Franz de Waal appears Thursday in the journal Nature. If primates offer a window to the origin of human behavior, the findings suggest that people may be born, listen to that now, what we're looking at, basic instincts written in our heart in Romans, the findings suggest that people may be born with a strong primal reaction to unfair rewards. Wow. Basic instinct. The researchers even have a term for it, inequity aversion. The monkeys respond negatively to previously acceptable rewards if a partner gets a better deal. Think about Cain. Think about Cain and Abel, as well as all through the Bible. But I just want us to see what we're studying is so fundamental. Although our data cannot elucidate the precise motivations underlying these responses, well, the Bible's told us what they are, doesn't it? It's a basic instinct. It's a basic instinct to man and to the creature, if you please. Although our data cannot elucidate the precise, well, I'll write him a letter, elucidate the precise motivation underlying these responses, one possibility is that monkeys, similarly to humans, are guided by social emotions. Dr. de Waal, and see, even that's wrong, because it's a basic instinct in each one of us, of I want to be recognized for what I do. Dr. de Waal and his colleagues have studied Capuchin monkeys before, and finding, among other things, that profit sharing is a strong motivator. For the new experiment, the scientists divided a group of female monkeys into pairs. For the first few rounds, both monkeys in each pair were rewarded with cucumber. To get the prize, the monkey had to place the rock token in Miss Brosnan's hand. More than 95% of the time, each did so readily. She then began paying one monkey partner with a grape. The rate of successful exchange for the monkey paid in cucumbers quickly fell to 60%. A show of disgust. Sometimes the slighted monkey, I love this, I love the reactions. And think about human beings, the way we react. Think about Cain, he killed Abel. Sometimes the slighted monkey, the monkey that didn't get the grape, wouldn't give up the token. Well, I'm not going to get rewarded, I'm not giving it up. It may be just an old rock, but I'm not going to give it up. Other times, in a more dramatic show of disgust, it would throw the cucumber out of the testing area. That's it. The latter reaction was especially striking to the researchers, that a payoff that had been fine earlier then became unacceptable. The worst rate of token exchange occurred when the monkey witnessed a partner getting a better reward for performing less work. So this is even greater. The worst rate of token exchange occurred when the monkey witnessed a partner getting a better reward for even less work. Doesn't that tear Christians up? Just tears them up. Ms. Brosnan would simply hand the other monkey a grape with no need for a token. Well, that did it. In that part of the experiment, the overworked, underpaid monkey would hand over the rock or take the cucumber only about 20% of the time. Dropped all the way from 95 down to 20. This is the first experiment test to look at a sense of fairness in any animal. Ms. Brosnan said the results suggest that fairness may be an artifact of evolution. No, it's a basic instinct, something that has been soaked into the primate psyche over eons. Many researchers have looked at reactions to inequality in the human animal, finding the cucumber style wages in a great paying workplace can affect turnover, morale, or even a worker's health. That's why a lot of Christians experience stress, anxiety, and depression, as we're studying. I think we all react to it in a negative way, said Jason Shaw of the University of Kentucky in Lexington, who has studied pay fairness issues. No one likes it. The equity equation. How each person responds is a complicated picture, he said, influenced by the employee's life situation and budget. Some employees, like the monkeys that simply stopped handing over the tokens, looked for other jobs. That's what humans do. Just look for other jobs. Others, with more limited options, keep working, but their mental and physical health suffer. Those who with the greatest financial need find themselves most profoundly affected, he said. Ms. Brosnan said she hopes experiments like this will continue and all this. At the end, we can say it's evolved, she said, about the innate sense of fairness, but we can't say what parts are human. So this gives you an idea of what we're studying in regard to this whole sense of man. Let's look at Jude 1. Jude 1:10, let's just read it so we're together and where we are in our study. Jude 1:10, but these men, that's the false teachers, revile the things which they do not understand, in this case dealing with Satan and the things which they know by instinct, and we're seeing what that is now, like unreasonable animals, by these very things are destroyed. Now, what do we know by instinct? And that is what we're looking at, and it lies at this life the foundation of all religion and why so many refuse grace through faith for salvation 1, eternal life salvation, or salvation 2, restoration from sin. We understand by instinct law. By instinct we know performance, and to be rewarded for performance, and what I think is even equally destructive is punishment for the absence of it, for not performing. These are part of our basic instinct. They're not something that God has given us. They're part of our basic flesh nature. And out of that, therefore, a result in our flesh nature of guilt, shame, fear, or on the other end, arrogance and pride. Both ends come from our basic instinct. That is what we know by basic instinct. Now, we're not going to deal with it tonight, but on study on Thursday night or Wednesday night, dealing with stress, anxiety, and depression, just as the article implied. When you get into all of this performance stuff and basic instinct, and it just isn't working out for you, it starts affecting health, it affects your whole view of life, and your whole outlook of things, and it just finally you just reach a point where I don't care about anything. Morals, whatever it may be, it just doesn't matter anymore. Both ends of this thing, arrogance, pride, guilt, shame, I deserve to be punished, I am unworthy to be loved, basic instincts. Now, I want to look next, this is where we left off, I want to look next now. Let's look at another passage, if you will, from Galatians on this. We've looked at several passages, got some more I want to look at with you with this one. Let's look at Galatians. Another epistle with the same message to continue to live by the same pattern by which you were saved as we saw in Colossians. But now we look at it again. The truth of the gospel for the believer, for the unbeliever, is the truth of the gospel for the believer. Many, as we've seen, many are saved through faith. This is what Galatians is about. Then a false teacher will come in and distort the gospel a little bit to a do and do. It may be confession, repentance, be moral, learn doctrine, charismatic experience, serving God, by obedience, all these kinds of things. Saved by grace through faith, but changed over to performance by the leading of these false teachers. And that's what we have to be aware of. Now, what I'd like to read with you for a few minutes, let's look at Galatians chapter 4. And I really hope that we can finish this tonight so that it'll be a nice three tape if somebody wants the series of the study, because I just think this is so fundamentally important to what all that I have done. It has helped me a great deal in a lot of other passages. Look with me, if you would, at Galatians 4:1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. So you got the child, and he's no different than the slave over here. But, verse 2, he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, before we believed in Jesus Christ, were held in bondage, slavery, under the elemental things of the world. Now, what are the elemental things of the world? Law, Satan's lie, my self-worth is my performance, plus others' opinion of me, especially certain others' opinion of me. Performance, rewards or judgments, punishments, unworthiness or worthiness. And many Christians and preachers understand this so well, and they think it's truth. They think that this is truth because we understand it so well. It doesn't mean that it's truth in the sense of the gospel. It is Satan's lie. And it's designed to keep us in bondage, people. Keep us under control. Law was given to drive us to faith. Few make this journey. And I'm sorry to say that most Christians do not make it. They stay with the law and be obedient and therefore lawbreakers. Now let's read verse 4 of Galatians 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law. Now, that's all mankind. We saw that from our passage in Romans. Those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our basic instincts. That's a wonderful way to word this. Jesus Christ came to redeem us and free us from our basic instincts. You want to be freed from your basic instincts? It's not by your self-discipline and developing individual responsibility, and you got to pay for the choices you make and all this kind of thing. Christ has set us free of our basic instincts. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Abba. Jesus Christ and God the Father sent the Holy Spirit as the object of our faith, if we'll see what's going on. But it's hidden. Just as the Jews couldn't see who Jesus Christ is because it was hidden, Christians today do not see how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. It is hidden. It is hidden from them in the church age. Verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave to what? To the basic instincts, to law, to performance. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slave to those which by nature are no gods. But now you have come to know God, or rather be known by God. Now, why does Paul make a change here? He is writing along and he says, you who know God. Then that quickly he changes, or rather, known by God. I want to ask you, why does Paul make this change? Let me tell you why. Very simply. Unfortunately, not everyone really knows God in the church. And I'm talking about Christians. Not every Christian really knows God. They're saved. They're saved forever. But they really do not know God. How can that be? There are a multitude of men married to a woman and they do not know her. There are a multitude of women married to a man and they do not know him. Now, this is in a human realm where we have the physical to involve and we can see them, hear them, watch them. And we know this reality. Well, the same thing is true, even more infinitely true, in the spiritual realm. People are saved, but they do not know God. But, now watch, but God knows everyone in the church. You see, a lot, you take a Christian trying to work to be restored from sin by confession, by repentance, by feeling sorry, by same kind of paying some kind of penance, sitting aside, feeling unworthy, and all these kinds of things. But he doesn't know God because that's not God. Now, he hasn't lost his salvation. I'm more concerned. See, a lot of Christians say, oh, well, if you commit certain sins, you've lost your salvation. I'm more concerned with people who don't even know God that are Christians and try to work and earn for God than I am one who sins, who thinks they know God and they're not even close. This a person that wants to work and earn for God to give them something doesn't know God. That's not the way God is. That's why I said Sunday morning that the spiritual nature, our new man, is repulsed. When the new nature is told, you're going to have to do something for God to do this to you, the spiritual new man says, no way. That is not true. That is not God. That is not the way God works. So when somebody buys into it, what do we know? We know that we're not in the new man. We know we're in the flesh. And it sounds right to us. So the only way of really knowing God then is to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. That's the only real way. In the Gospel of John 14, you abide in His love and He will reveal Himself to you. For God is love. If you abide in, think about it. If you abide in His love, He will reveal Himself into you. What does that mean? If you're abiding in His love, you're abiding in Him. He will reveal Himself because you're right in the midst of what He is. He is that love. God is love. What is the real proof that one does not know God? What is the real proof that a Christian does not know God? To put himself under law. Put himself under performance. That guarantees, that's why James can say your faith is dead. If you put yourself under law, under performance for God, to try to please God, do something for God, earn something for God, by any little thing it may be, no matter how sound the argument may be, you have demonstrated you do not know God. That is not the way God works. That is not the way God works. This clearly demonstrates that this person does not know God, but even in saying that, He knows us. Even when we try to earn and work for Him, we're demonstrating we do not know Him. See, what most preachers would say, oh, the person that doesn't know God is the person sinning. What God says is the person that doesn't know me is the one who's trying to work for me, even to get back from sin, to earn something for me. That's the one that doesn't even know me. Doesn't know me at all. He thinks he can earn something for me. So this is why it's the false teachers. This is why Jude says you've got to stand for faith. You've got to fight here. and be alarmed of the false teachers. Now let's continue reading. Verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. I hope that makes a little sense now. That makes sense to everyone? What's going on there? Okay. How is it that you turn back again? Now look what it says. How is it you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things? Now what again? Again, what are the elemental things, people? These are the elemental things to our basic nature, our natural instinct. They're weak and they're worthless. Performance is weak. Performance is worthless. It means nothing before God. It's not sex. It's law, performing, doing, and deserving reward or deserving punishment. Do you wish to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Is that what you want to do? Because that's what you're going to do. God has set you free from the basic instincts, away from your basic natural instincts. But people, you go back and put yourself under law, guess what you've done? You put yourself back under the slavery. You have done it yourself. God hasn't done that. You did it to yourself. It's a powerful passage in dealing with the way that we live. So you've got to stay with the gospel message, the gospel pattern, the gospel system. What's the gospel system? You just trust me, and I'll do the work. That's the gospel system. But it doesn't make sense. Steve and I were talking before class tonight. A lot of people, and I run into it, they hear, oh yeah, it's faith, but you've got to go do this. And people cannot get away from the fact you've got to work. You've got to do something for God. Now, a lot of them can see it at the cross. Okay, you can be saved that way, but boy, the Christian life can't be lived that way. You've got to do, you've got to perform. No, it's by faith. Let's look at another passage. This will be another one we're going to look at. Please turn to Ephesians. Please turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Another powerful verse. I'm finding these things all over now. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. What is the course of this world? Basic instincts of the world. What is that? What are the basic instincts of the world? Performance, doing, reward, punishment. What do most preachers say the way of the world is? Sexual sinning. Stay with the Ten Commandments, therefore. You got to stay with the Ten Commandments. You just got to be good. You've got to fight the flesh. You've got to fight against these sins of the body. People, let me tell you something. And that's another interesting thing about the article I read before, but we know this basic instinct of reward, punishment, performance, long before we ever get aware involved into the sex things of life. That's how we rear children. Reward, giving them things, has nothing to do with sex. You reach a point, so as you grow older and all, where you put the whole sex thing in a proper perspective, some earlier than others, but we generally all people get it to a point where they got it all in perspective. You never get this in perspective. This stays with you till the day you die. If you die 105 and you've been sexually dead for 50 years, let me tell you something. This doesn't go away. This basic instinct does not go away. That you perform for God and you get rewarded or punished. You're undeserved. You deserve. You do not deserve. This is unfair. What's God doing? Oh, God, my dear mother, before she died, and I do pray she didn't just try to make me feel better. But this was one of her concerns, is the whole old age thing, God getting back at her for things. And we talked about it and went on the journey, and I just took her in my arms and I said, Mom, if that's the case, then that means that God is angry at every old person in this home. He's angry at every old person in every home around the world. He's angry at every, and she started seeing my whole point, and my mother has a little grin, a little quirky grin that lets you know, okay, but I don't like it, and that she gives you. And, like, you know, you're smart aleck, is the way the grin comes across. And I hope that she began to see that isn't the way. But what I want to show you is, okay, this is bad happening to me, so it must be something I did bad. It's a basic instinct. This is good happening to me, well, I must deserve it for something. And we play this game, people. Sex is not the basic instinct. Forget it. Morality is not the basic instinct. Performance is this basic way, according to the course of the world. I perform, I get discipline, or I get a reward. And yet, what Christians and people want to do is come along with these Ten Commandments, and you've got to follow them, and you've got to just grip, just gut down, boy, and be strong, and resist the devil, and resist that control. Got to control your body. People, the devil wants you to sin, but what he wants you to do, he wants you to stay within these rules. He says, okay, if you want to sin, here's some more rules. Here's the law. Here's the law. He loved the law, because it's going to increase the sin. Law increases sin, and then the law pronounces death. That's what the law does. The law says, here's what you got to do. Oh, you didn't do it, therefore you die. The law's got you any way you want to go, and that's what's happening. Verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, performance, law, reward and punishment, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's the prince of the power of the air, people? That's Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. Several years ago, most of you probably were here then, but I did a fun thing comparing Santa Claus, Satan, Jesus Christ and all, and offended some people, but that's okay. And but how does when I picture of that night, Christmas night, Eve, who's the prince of the air? Santa Claus. He's going across the sky. He controls and goes across and a whole bunch of stuff. Prince of the power of the air. That's what Satan is. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now, what is disobedience to God? We've got to ask ourselves that. What is, more important than who are the sons of disobedience, what is the disobedience to God? What is the disobedience in Hebrews chapter 4 and 5? Absence of faith. That's the disobedience. No faith. Refusing to just trust Him. But disobedience to the false teachers? You ask all the fault by keeping the law. Disobedience to the law. All the things God says you do and don't do. That's what they'll tell you. That is disobedience to them. Which means you are working under the law system of God. What's the law system of God? The law system of God is, if I do good, God rewards. If I don't, God disciplines, God's punished. And that's my view of God. That's the system. Got the grace system. People get to choose which system you want to work by here. You want to go by the grace system? Just trust me and I give it. It's that simple. No, it can't be. My flesh nature says no, man's got to perform. Man's got to be a part of the work of the equation. So this becomes very important. Disobedience to the false teacher. You're not obeying the laws. You're not doing. To God, it's not trusting Him. It's not trusting Him. People, what happens when a false teacher starts teaching? To me, one of the worst things that happens is your view of God becomes false. You don't know Him. You don't know God. What a tragedy when a man doesn't know his wife or a wife doesn't know her husband. What a tragedy. But what a greater tragedy when a Christian doesn't even know God. No, you've got to confess to be restored. You've got to repent to be restored. You've got to be good to be restored. You've got to feel sorry to be restored, because that's my view of God. What a shame. That's my view of God. You cannot just come to Him and say, I trust you. I trust the one you sent to restore me. God says, I'll do it. What's your view of God? The false teachers teach a false view of God. People, God does not want you to work for Him. It's what happened with this whole Cain and Abel thing. Job. And we're going to get to Balaam and all of these things in the coming up in Jude. God does not want you to do things for Him, people. God wants to do for you. That's what kind of God He is. That's what kind of God He is. You want to know what kind of God He is? He wants to do for you. He wants to give it to you by grace through faith. It's amazing how few preachers really know God. People, let me tell you something. They know the doctrine of divine essence. I will not deny that one bit. They know all the omnis, omnipresent, omnipotence, omniscience. He knows all. He's everywhere. He's all powerful. He's sovereign. He's righteous. He's just. He's love. He's immutability. And they can rattle the stuff off and give you verses and all of this type of street addresses, as we say, and all this type of thing. They know it all. They don't know God. Because they teach a works type of way of living. They don't know God. The God they teach is a God that you fear. It's one of the most dramatic things we're going to see in Job. All those wonderful things that preachers praise about Job in chapter 1, I'm going to show you a chapter that is just going to blow your mind, where Job says, I do every one of those things so God won't get me. So God won't get me. That's his view of God. Preachers come along and praise all that stuff, and they want to keep you that way. This is what you got to do. You want to be like Job. You want to run from evil. Want to do all these things. They got you. What God wants you to do is, He does for you, you just trust Him. False teachers teach that you don't even know God. Verse 3 in Ephesians 2. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. What's the lust of our flesh? Works, production, performance. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, I like the NIV here under verse 3. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. What are these desires? What are the real desires and cravings of our sinful nature? To perform for God, to be rewarded, to be disciplined. We're studying that. These are the verses we're looking at. To be wrecking. What is the deepest craving of our sinful nature? Think about it. What are the real cravings of our sinful nature? To be recognized for what you do. To get rewarded for what you do. You go back to Cain and Abel for this. To get recognized for what you do. Be rewarded or disciplined and punished. Think about Satan's lie. My self-worth. Seeking my self-worth. It's my performance. It's what I do. And it's other opinions, a people's opinion of me. Enslaved to the opinion of others, not to the grace and love of God. As you begin to see this, you begin to understand what happened in that Cain story, and what's going to happen with Job, so many other places in the Bible. Why people prefer that they have to do something to be saved eternally, not just by faith alone. Why Christians think that you have to do something to be restored from sin, not just by faith alone. It's our basic craving to do something and then be recognized for it. Genesis chapter 4, 3 and through 6. What happened to Cain? Cain, why have you lost your countenance? What's going on? People, Cain wanted to be rewarded. It's a basic instinct. It's the craving of our flesh nature. It's a craving. And it haunts our marriages. It haunts our life. I've done something for you. I'm nice to you. When people end up in divorce, one of the most things that I have read about and experienced in counseling the most is the hurt that someone doesn't love me and has rejected me. Even, you know what is interesting here is, in dealing with a lot of divorces, they don't even care about the marriage, the person. They really don't. But they're so devastated, and I mean that's a true, honest word, that they have been rejected that way. Now, they can go over here, and now not everybody. A lot of people truly love that other person, but there are people who, they don't even like the other person either. But the hurt in your soul that that person rejected you and you're not worthy to be loved by them, and the things that they said to you crush you. What is the basic instinct? What is the sinful craving of the sinful nature? Recognition. And people, it crushes us when we don't get it. Job worked so hard for God and it crushed him. Why are you doing this to me, God? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve it. And then getting back to just normal life and people in marriages and when things don't work and I've done this for them and I've done that and she doesn't understand, he doesn't understand and it just didn't, I can never do enough. I can never do enough to please my parents. I've come across that so much in my readings for the SAD study. I just can't do enough for my husband. I can't do enough for my wife. I can't do enough for my friends. I can't do enough for my boss. I can't do enough for God. I just can't do enough. It's never enough and it's never right. And movies are made out of this and life, the real life is made out of it. It hurts us. What is it hurting? It's hurting our basic instinct. The craving of our flesh nature is not sex. The craving of our flesh nature is to be recognized, appreciated, valued a little bit by at least one person on planet Earth, your husband or your wife, and doggone it, even they won't do it. And you end up in an unbelievable stress, anxiety, and depression. Ephesians 2. Among them, we too have formerly lived in the flesh, the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The deepest cravings, again, is to be recognized for your performance. In so many areas of life, I could use this now and spend the whole rest of the time and another couple of hours doing a lot of counseling in this study right here. When your people are hurt in romance, when what you do is not enough for your husband, your wife, or someone, your parents, when the other person does not respond in a favorable way, well, I don't know what I can do for you then. Also, what do most professionals teach in the teaching of children? Reward them. Reward them. Why do we do that? Basic instinct. It's a craving. I need that. They crave it. A child craves this recognition. A child craves this praise. And these people that study this nature, they understand that. And so they say, if you want to teach your child how to do this and how to do that, you praise and you reward. Why? Because it's a basic instinct. It has nothing to do with sex. A basic craving, the real craving, the deepest craving of our sinful nature, of our flesh nature, people, is recognition. Acceptance. For performance, huh?
Acceptance.
For what I do. And then if I don't get that, fear of punishment. Fear of punishment. Reward them, basic instinct. The deepest craving is to be recognized for your performance, for what you do. Your flesh nature, sinful nature, desires to vault itself to be like God, just like Satan does, even though you'll deny it. This is our deepest craving. This is what happened to Eve in the garden. You'll be like God. It's our deepest craving, that recognition, to raise ourselves up. Therefore, this is the source of our deepest hurt and deepest enemy. Failure to perform, let's talk about that, hurts deeply. Causes many to think that you're just undeserved and unworthy to be loved. And deserve to be punished. Unworthy to be loved and deserve to be punished. O wretched man that I am, Paul said. Remember that? Romans 7. O wretched man that I am. This deepest craving controls so many Christians all their lives, and they never get set free of this basic nature because they never get in the power of the Spirit, because they never believe in just all you got to do is walk by faith. They're always walking by law, and they're always enslaved to it, to performance. Among them we too formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the flesh of the flesh and of the mind. Of the mind. Look at that, of the mind. mind that is set on Him. See, where's the area of the battle? The mind. What did we see in Isaiah 26? The mind that is stayed on Him. That's the mind not stayed on you. The mind that is stayed on Him. That's the performance of His, what He's doing. His performance, what He's done. He, God, will then keep in perfect peace. Our part is to keep our mind stayed on Him. Look what our passage says now. The desires of the flesh and of the mind. So what are we told to do? Keep your mind set on Him. Walk by faith in the Spirit. Keep your mind set on who you are in Christ. And He will give you perfect peace. But we just go, always go back to the flesh. And we always want to be. Always want to be accepted. We go back and we want to be rewarded. We want to deal with it in that area. And we're by nature, look what it says, and by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. What is the children of wrath by nature? That's that living by the law. It's got nothing, the law is going to do nothing but kill. Look back at verse 2. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. His craving is to be like God. The craving, our craving, seen in Eve, is to be like God, to be recognized for what we do. And now the false teachers do His work for Him. And we're by nature, instinct, children of wrath, even as the rest. What is this referring to? When it says by nature or by instinct, children of wrath, that means living by the law. Because what does the law do? People, our basic cravings is to be recognized for what we do, works, but when we fail, we cannot perform. So we're lawbreakers, wretched man that I am, and therefore a lawbreaker is under wrath. That's what a lawbreaker is under. That's why it says, by nature, children of wrath. Why by nature are we children of wrath? You've got to see it. I could take this whole passage and preach 180 degrees the other way. But if you see what's going on, what is the basic nature? Performance. So what does it mean by the children of wrath? It means that you want to perform so much, you're a lawbreaker. When you're a lawbreaker, you're under wrath. This is not of God. This is not of God. This is the desires and basic instinct of the flesh. Wrath, I deserve to be punished. I'm unworthy. All this is our basic instinct. And this is appeal to the false. This is what the false teachers teach. And this is what they teach it because it's so appealing. It satisfies us. Look at verse 4. I do want to complete this tonight. But God being rich in mercy. God, what a beautiful phrase when you come off of what we just read. Here's the solution. Who's going to solve me from this? But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love wherewith He loved us. Do you see that, people? Not because you deserve it. Not because you deserve His love. Not because you perform for it, as some teach. But He loves you in spite of your sinful flesh. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Why were we dead? Because that's what the law does, children of wrath. He made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace, you have been saved. Don't miss it. God makes you alive. Do you see that? You didn't earn or deserve it. It's not by your performance. This is why so many distort what grace is all about. Distort grace into some system of performance, of some little thing you got to do and call it grace. No, grace means you don't do anything but receive it by faith. Verse 6, and raised up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God does all of this without any of your performance. In order that in the ages to come, why does He do this? He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What's heaven going to be like? You want to know what heaven's going to be like? I'm going to tell you what heaven's going to be like. Heaven is going to be God showing us His kindness. Now you can just bank on that. Eternity is abiding in the kindness of the love of God. That's what it is. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Now He defines. How are you going to get grace in any way? Believer or unbeliever? By faith. And that not of yourselves. Why does He say that? Because our basic instinct is to perform. That's why he's making this so clear. Our basic instinct is perform, so he wants to make it clear that it is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And verse 9 just hammers it again. Not as a result of works. Do you hear that, Christian and non-Christian? No one should boast. Where does this come from? Because it is our basic instinct to be recognized for our performance. Listen to this. I invited Jesus into my heart. I made him Lord. I confessed. I repented. I felt sorry. I joined the church. I changed my life. I was baptized. I did something. Ever so little, ever so big. And notice that each one of these are persuasive arguments. What does that mean? One, they come from the Bible. And two, they appeal to our basic nature. Please remember that study we did. For something to be a fine argument, a persuasive argument, there are two conditions. One, from the Bible. Two, appeal to our basic instinct. Sound right to our basic instinct. And then I can have you doing any of these type of things. And you're going to accept it as true. The battle of faith is a war against what? The battle of faith is a... Why is it so difficult to live by faith throughout a day? The battle of faith is a war against our basic instinct. It is against our basic instinct to do something for God and receive from God. Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, not by our own doing, but by His, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Do you see it? You have to do for God, do the works. Here it is. You got to work. This is the way many false teachers see this. It's a persuasive argument from the Bible, appealing to our basic instinct. But read the next verse, part, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God does this. You will do this when you're in the power of the Holy Spirit. You will not do this when you're not in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is of God. This is of God. Therefore, remember that formerly, you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed, look at what it says, performed in the flesh by human hands. Performance, but flesh. Remember that you were in that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now we're ready to go back to Jude 1. We'll go right to it next Tuesday evening, and we'll be right on target with our study. Any questions on our last three hours of study? Okay. Close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Father. Father, we want to know you. But we want to know you in truth. We don't want to know you according to our basic instinct and what sounds right. We want to know you, Heavenly Father, by the kind, loving, merciful God that you are. We thank you for this journey, the last 3 hours of this study. We thank you for revealing these things to us. We pray now, Father, you'll take the things that we've seen in the last 3 hours and guide us now and lead us on from here. Let us build on this. To see the importance of this in our whole lives and in every area of our being in the battle of faith. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.